Anyway, we're in Acts chapter number 8 this morning. And as you'll remember last week, or hopefully you remember, last week we looked on the death of one of the seven deacons that had been appointed by the church there in Jerusalem. We looked at Stephen, and that Stephen quickly, through serving and preaching and teaching and reasoning amongst the people, made enemies. As I said last week and previously, we preach the gospel, it'll have one of two effects. It'll either draw the lost to him or push the self-righteous away. And so Stephen quickly annoyed the self-righteous of the bunch there and ended up dying. He was stoned to death. And we saw last week that even as Christians that we are not guaranteed an easy life. We're not exempt from troubles and trials and pain. It can still come, but God can use that and work in our lives for our good through it all. And so you may remember also that I said of the seven, we know very little about them, right?
Yeah.
Of the seven, we know very little about them. Some of them, we only read their name in that description of when they were chosen. That's it.
Right.
But of those seven, we read about Stephen, which was the first martyr, and we read about Philip, which was the first missionary.
Mm-hmm.
And they were not of the apostles, but of the deacons. Okay, the servants there. That's what the deacons were. They were servants. And so anyway, over the next two or three weeks, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at passages that were related to Philip. Okay, not necessarily bringing him to the forefront, but the passages related to him. And hopefully we can learn a few things from these passages. So in Acts chapter number 8, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And we'll read down through verse number 8. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. That was the death of Stephen. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Lord, we come to you once again this morning. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you for this time and your word. Thank you so much for this passage of scripture that we read. We pray, Lord, just asking your blessings as we look at it, Lord, and help us to learn from it the truths that you've impressed upon my heart this week. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, ask you just to guide me as I preach it, Lord. I just pray back me with your spirit, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you take away any distractions that would hinder the service this morning. And Lord, just help us to focus our minds, our attentions upon you, Lord. Lord, as I said already, Lord, just use this to grow us and to draw us closer to you, Lord. And Lord, I pray be with the needs around us, Lord. Be with the ones who aren't here this morning as well, Lord. As be with the needs that they have. And Lord, we just pray, thank you so much for all you do for us. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we look at this here this morning, you'll probably remember that the last thing that Jesus did before going into heaven is that he gave what we call the Great Commission, right? Go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel unto every creature, right? And so, in short, he commanded his followers, both then and I believe also throughout time, all the way down to today, us as well. So he commanded all of them to go and tell the world about him and about salvation. And so we can read the Great Commission that's given multiple times in Scripture. It's in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It's in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. It's in Luke 24, verses 47 and 48. It's in John chapter 21, verses 21 and 23. We read those this morning in Sunday school. And it's also in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. And so all these times, Jesus is giving a command to his followers to go out, preach the gospel, to tell the world about his free salvation to whosoever will. And so God had a plan. He had a job for his people to do. And I'm sure that you realize at this point, though, they weren't doing all of that.
Right.
If you think back over the previous eight chapters and what was going on, the church that was at Jerusalem was at Jerusalem. Right? He said, go into all the world. He says, Jerusalem and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, right? And so, yeah, they had Jerusalem covered. They were good with that. But they were still in Jerusalem. And anyway, today I want to look at this passage and draw just a few applications from this passage that I think, that I hope will be a help to each one of us today, okay? And, I, of course, I could look heavily at just the fact that they weren't carrying out the Great Commission. I could preach a message as far as evangelism and that kind of thing. That's not the area that we're going in. We've been looking at God's operation within the church and things, and we're somewhat staying in that direction. I sometimes call her outside the lines. That's okay. But anyway, the first thing that I want to learn from this is that God also has a plan and a direction for each of us. Just as he had given the church and the disciples a plan and a direction, he had a desire for them. He had things that he wanted out of their lives. Likewise, still to this day, he has a plan and a desire for each of our lives. He doesn't save us and then just say, okay, good luck. Have at it, whatever you want. But he actually wants to lead us. As he said many times, as he was compared many times, that he was the good shepherd. And I love that in Scripture, okay? I love that he's compared to the shepherd, because oftentimes I can definitely relate to a sheep. Sheep are stupid, okay? They are. And I can relate to that sometimes, because as I'm trying to follow God, as I'm trying to figure out this Christian life and trying to be obedient to him, sometimes I feel like a sheep. But likewise, as a shepherd deals with a sheep, he deals tenderly, deals caringly with that sheep. And shepherds have to be patient. Right. An impatient shepherd is not a good shepherd.
Right.
Okay? And so I'm thankful that God's patient with me. But anyway, with all of that, God has a plan and a direction for our lives. He doesn't just leave us to roam like a wild animal. He's a shepherd. He has his sheep. He guides them. He directs them. He has a plan for them. And so anyway, in this passage, we find that the early believers had been given their direction, had been given their job to do, to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And they stayed in Jerusalem. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, just think for just a minute. Back, all that we've read some good things. We've learned a lot so far, hopefully, in the previous seven chapters or eight chapters. But everything that happened in all these chapters occurred in Jerusalem. And in the region of Judea, it was just that little area there. And they were content. They were happy to stay there.
Yeah.
But that wasn't what God had for them. They had bigger plans.
Right.
What would have happened had they stayed in that region? No, we wouldn't be here today, right?
Right.
The gospel had to go beyond them. Right. It wasn't just for the Jews. It wasn't just for the Israelites.
Right.
Because honestly, whenever God chose Abraham out of all of the world and out of all regions and generations, and all, God chose Abraham to raise up a nation that was to be a witness for him and to all the world, right?
Yes.
They never did that. They said, he's our God. And they kept it to themselves, right?
Mm-hmm.
And at this point in time, the church was at risk of doing the exact same thing and saying, hey, we're going to keep it to ourselves. He is a God of the Jews. No, he wasn't. He was a God of the world.
Right.
And so anyway, God had bigger and better plans than what they could see at that time.
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, likewise, God has a plan for each and every one of us. From the youngest to the oldest, he has a plan for every one of us.
Mm-hmm.
And things that he wants to accomplish in our lives and in and through us. And it's greater than just what we're looking at here. It's bigger and more personal than the example of the church here in Jerusalem. Okay, it's not just, okay, you've got the Great Commission. It's even more specific than that, because even amongst all of them, each one of them specifically had a route and a plan and a job that God had for them, right? As we look throughout all of them, we see that James eventually became the pastor there in Jerusalem. He stayed in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Paul, he was the one that was persecuting at this time. He hadn't gotten saved yet. That was still God working in this area, right? But Paul rarely made it back to Jerusalem, and every time he got to Jerusalem, he made everybody mad and they threw him back out.
Yeah.
You ever notice that? For Paul being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and for him being raised up in the Jewish religion and so zealous in the Jewish religion, he could not get along with the Jews. You ever realize that? That's amazing to me. But Peter, on the other hand, the fisherman, he spent much of his ministry in Israel. Paul on the outside. And God used both of them mightily in their places.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
And so God had a plan for each of them. And he made it customized for each of them under this umbrella of the larger plan he had in place. And so in each of our personal lives, he does have a much more personal plan than this just broad idea here.
Right.
And so God cares about all aspects of our lives. He cares about even the tiny details of our personalities, and he will customize his plan suited for us.
Right.
It's amazing to me the way God does that. And so anyway, for us as Christians, we do know that it is his will for us to be witnesses of him wherever we are. And also, I don't know the hearts of everyone here, but for anyone who doesn't know him as their Savior, for anyone who's never accepted his free pardon for all their sins, that's the first thing in his plan for our lives.
Right.
First and foremost, he wants us to be saved.
Right.
After that, he'll guide, he'll direct. There's so many things that he has for us, but he does have a plan. And so anyway, we're going to look at three things here about this plan that he has for us. And the first thing about his plan is that it's sometimes difficult. Okay? Sometimes difficult. Because as we see here, the disciples, they're a good example. We're going to stay with this as an illustration here today. But with the disciples, imagine them hearing the command, most of them being fishermen, right? Fishermen, tax collectors, different things like that. They weren't professionals in this realm of evangelism, of public speaking, of even religion. They weren't. They were just working class people.
Yeah.
I don't mean that in a derogatory term. That's what they were.
Right.
And Jesus comes to them and he says, you are going to go and you're going to carry the gospel to the entire world. And they're like, whoa, wait a minute. That would be a hard pill to swallow, wouldn't it?
Yes.
That's difficult. Just think of it from a logistics point of view. In the day and time that we live in, you know, you've got air travel, right? You've got much more advanced boats and ships. You've got cars and you've got all of these things that you could get to the entire world, right?
Yeah.
They didn't have that.
Right.
They didn't have that. If you're going over land, there was no cars that was an option. You were being powered by your feet or some animal.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Air travel was completely out of the question. And if you're going by boat, you're following the winds because you are sailing. Because they didn't have any engines on their boats.
Right.
You were going by wind power. And so that would be it's a daunting task to this day, but even more so back then, and they're looking around and there's just a handful of them. I can imagine them thinking just like they did whenever Jesus said to feed the multitudes there of the 5,000 with just that little lunch, and they said, what is this amongst so many? They were probably thinking the same thing. It's like, have you seen how big the world is? Oh, yeah, of course you have. You made it, but you realize how many people, you made them. You really want us to do this. It's a difficult job that they had to do.
Right.
Right? But God has a plan for us as well. And it is sometimes difficult. And you can imagine a few more examples. Whenever Moses was called to from the burning bush, he realized the job was going to be difficult.
Right.
You know, leading probably a million plus people out of Egypt. They were slaves. You don't emancipate slaves in one day. Unless you're God. Not only that, the Jews were known to not be the easiest to lead. I don't envy Moses' job.
No.
God says, Moses, I'm going to give you the most difficult job that any man's ever done on the earth so far. And Moses is like, no, pick somebody else. He realized it was going to be difficult, right?
Right.
But that was God's plan for Moses' life. We look and we see Noah had to build an ark. You think that was easy? Once again, go back in technology. I mean, it would still be hard to build a boat to this day, the size of the ark, especially considering that Noah was not a shipbuilder.
Yeah.
He wasn't. God says, you're going to build a boat. He says, what? Hard job. Spent about 120 years doing it, but he did it.
Yeah.
Okay? And so anyway, God's plan for Noah was difficult. For Abraham, God appears to Abraham one day and says, hey, I know that your family, everybody around you are a bunch of pagans. I know up until this point you were a pagan. But now you're going to be serving the true and living God. I want you to leave everybody that you've ever known, the land that you know, the job that you know, everything that's ever been familiar to you, I want you to leave that. Everything. And go somewhere, and I'm not going to tell you where until you get there. Okay. That's difficult. Everybody in this room has left the place that they were born and everything that was familiar. You know that's difficult. But even more so in Abraham's case. Because God just says, hey, I am the God that created the entire world, and I want you to set off on foot traveling and go until I tell you to stop. I mean, whenever you all got ready to move, you had something in mind, right? You had a place that you had a destination. Abraham didn't have a destination. I know there's many times I've used this as an example, but there's many times whenever me and Les were younger and before kids came along and different things, that I would want to go out and just drive. We do that here now. I finally got her to where she'll do it. But I just wanted to go out and drive, and she always had to have a destination. Always. I'd say, hey, let's go out and drive. Where are we going? I don't know. Well, why are we going then? I guess we're not. We had to have a destination. We weren't leaving unless we knew where we were going to end up at. Well, we'll eventually end up back at the house. Well, where are we going in between? No idea. Nope, not going. Had to have a destination. Abraham didn't have a destination. God just sent him, and he followed. Could you imagine him breaking this to his family? I know whenever we told our families that we were moving to Ireland, that it didn't necessarily go the best. But imagine Abraham going to his family and saying, okay, Dad, you know what? I appreciate everything you've done for me, but God appeared to me. Which one? They were pagans, right? They were worshiping all kinds of false idols and gods and all that. Which one? Oh, the God that created everything. I'm not familiar with him. You sure you're okay? Yeah, it was the God that created everything. You know, the gods that you're worshiping aren't gods at all. But the God that created everything appeared to me. Appeared to you, really. Out of the entire world, God would choose to appear to you. Yeah, he did. Well, what did he tell you to do? He told me to leave all you. He told me to get out of here that you're a bad influence, you know? Right? He says, okay, I'm leaving. And he did. He left. Right. His family wouldn't have taken it well. And then on top of that, you realize he was married. Could you imagine going home to your wife and saying, hey, honey, I was out in the field today. And I was just doing my job, minding my own business, and all of a sudden God appeared to me. What? This Middle Eastern son's getting to you. Well, okay, this God, supposedly, what did he say to you? He said, leave everything we have and go somewhere. Where are we going? Don't know. She says, have fun. But she went. I mean, he was asking a lot of Sarah too, wasn't he? Sometimes God's plan for us is difficult. You know what? If their path wasn't difficult, we wouldn't read about them today. But we wouldn't. If their path would have been easy, if they would have just went along with the status quo, if they would have just drifted through life, nothing phenomenal would have happened. We wouldn't know who they were. We wouldn't have read about them today, right? They wouldn't have accomplished anything. But sometimes God's plan for us and his path for us is difficult. Even what we've seen with Stephen last week, Stephen's path was difficult. Right. But that was God's plan for Stephen.
Right.
You look at that and say, that is a harsh plan. That was God's plan. We look at that from an earthly perspective and think, that's horrible that Stephen died so young. He got to heaven so early.
Yeah.
You know, glass half full, half empty. I mean, God's plan was okay. And so anyway, the path of God that he leads us on may be difficult. But just because it's difficult doesn't mean that we're on the wrong path or that God doesn't care. Okay? The second thing that we see about God's plan is not only is it sometimes difficult, it's often uncomfortable. These are closely related. They're still different here. Path he leads us on is often uncomfortable. We like comfort, don't we? We enjoy being comfortable. I'll tell you, I know especially in the States and a lot of the churches there, if the pews wasn't padded and if it wasn't air-conditioned, you wouldn't have anybody.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
The preacher preaches too long. Sorry, they're out. Okay? Because people like comfort.
Right.
But the path that God would lead us on is often uncomfortable. We don't like that.
Mm-hmm.
Right? There's plenty of preachers out there today that would preach the like we talked about, the prosperity gospel, easy, you know, everything's going to come up rosy for you. That's not realistic. That's not the path of God, because honestly, growth comes from the hard times.
Exactly. Right?
Growth comes from the hard times. And God has bigger and better things for us than for us to just set along and be comfortable and coast through this. As I said, all these men that we've mentioned would not have been known, would not have accomplished anything had they not went through the difficult and through the uncomfortable. And so the disciples here that we're looking at today, they were told to go amongst the Samaritans and the Gentiles. Remember who they were, okay? These disciples, they were Jews. You know who they didn't like? Samaritans and Gentiles. They didn't like them. They were extremely prejudiced. Remember whenever Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria, and he went and saw the woman at the well and all that? We looked at that in Sunday school and things. And whenever he got to Samaria, whenever he was talking to the woman at the well, the disciples had to go out and get food and places to stay and all these things in Samaria. They hated it. It was uncomfortable for them. And now as Jesus is leaving, he's like, oh, by the way, most of the time I've been here with you, we've been in Jerusalem and in Judea and this area. I want you to go to Samaria.
Yeah.
And I also want you to go on to the Gentiles. Now, by the way, just as a little bit of a side note here, who the Samaritans were. Okay, we know who the Gentiles were. They were the non-Jews. Right. So you think Jews, non-Jews, that covers it, right? Well, you had the Samaritans. They were the in-between group. Because at the time of the Assyria invasion of Israel, what they would do is they would come and they would take everybody out of the land, or at least part of them out of the land, and relocate them to a different land that they conquered. And they would take them from the land that they conquered over here and bring them over to this land. They'd just move everybody around and disorient them.
Yeah.
Because if all the people of this one racial group stay together in their hometown, they got the home field advantage, right?
Right.
So to break that up, we're going to move the guys from South Africa and we're going to move them to Ireland. We're going to take the guys from Ireland and we're going to move them to South Africa. That wouldn't work out too well, because all the guys from Ireland, they got down there and in all the heat, they'd die.
Yeah.
Okay? Not bashing the Irish, it's just, you know. But anyway, that's what they would do, is they'd move people around and it would completely throw them off.
Right.
And so it would quell the uprisings. And so they did that with Israel. And whenever they brought the Assyrians brought in into Israel there and brought in all of these foreign lands and all these other people, they were still pagans. And at that time in Israel, in the northern kingdom of Israel, Samaria was the capital city. So, of course, they brought all of the pagans into the capital city of Israel. But long before that, whenever the kingdom of Israel split into two, into the northern and southern kingdoms, into Israel and Judah, that they also set up a false religion to worship God. Instead of, you know, the people from the northern kingdom going down to Jerusalem to worship, remember that? Instead of going down and worshiping in Jerusalem, because if they have to keep crossing over that border to worship into the southern kingdom, then the northern king is going to lose his territory because their religious center is in a different country.
Yeah.
So they needed to make a religious center in the northern kingdom. And so instead of Jerusalem, where God set up, and the temple that God instructed, their king Jeroboam set up their own religious system in the northern kingdom. Where that comes down to is, fast forward to what we were talking about a minute ago, the Assyrians came in, settled people in Samaria, and God started causing trouble amongst the people because God's people were not in God's land anymore.
Right.
And so all the foreigners came in and the land wouldn't produce. Pestilence was coming about, all these different problems. And they said, we've got to figure out how to worship the gods of this land. Okay? And so they learned how to worship according to Jeroboam and his northern kingdom religion. And they intermarried with the Jews that were left behind. And so the Samaritans became half Jew, half Gentile, that worshipped the bastardized religion of Jeroboam. And so they were hated by the Jews for being half-breeds and worshipping supposedly their God in the wrong way. See where that goes? You see, whenever Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, she says, our fathers say that in this mountain we ought to worship, but the Jews say that it should be in Jerusalem, right? That's where all that came about.
Yeah.
And so anyway, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They disliked the Gentiles. They hated the Samaritans.
Yeah.
And so Jesus tells them, go to the Samaritans. That would have been extremely uncomfortable for them. Whether we like it or not, most of us probably have prejudices. I'm not talking necessarily racial prejudices, but we have different prejudices. There's some people that we don't like. Right?
Yeah.
Whether it be religion, whether it be their choice of sins, or it be their race, there's different people that we may not get along with. But God still desires us to be a witness to them. That can be uncomfortable, can't it?
Yes.
But anyway, we see in this passage that we read that Philip was going to the Samaritans and he was preaching the gospel and he got a great response out of them. I wonder if Philip maybe went to the same place where Jesus sat and talked to the woman at the well. And he came and he was preaching and he was telling about Jesus, and the woman came and she said, hey, I remember him. And all the other ones said, yeah, I remember whenever he was here. You know, he told us everything that she did. Right?
Yeah.
And they were remembering these things, and Philip went on and said, hey, let me tell you the rest of the story. This is the reason why he came. Yes, you loved his teachings and you believed on him then, but he came, he died for all men's sin, that if you will trust in him as your Savior, that all your sins will be forgiven and heaven will be your home when you die. Hey, great. And there was a great response. Many people got saved as a result of it. But where were the apostles at? If we look in verse number 1 again, it says that the church which was at Jerusalem had persecution. And it says, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Philip went to the Samaritans. The apostles wasn't leaving Jerusalem. Because what God had called for them to do was going to be a little bit uncomfortable. They hadn't quite got to that place yet. But Philip did it. And so anyway, often what God leads us to do is going to make us uncomfortable.
Yeah.
It is. It's going to make us uncomfortable. It would have been easy for me to stay where I grew up at and do the job that I was doing and just keep everything the way it always was.
Mm-hmm.
God had different plans.
Right?
Right?
Yeah.
And I'll lift myself up as an example. It's just, hey, this is the one I'm familiar with. Okay? But just like with that, there's many things that God would have us to do in our lives, and many times they are going to be uncomfortable. Sometimes they're going to be difficult. For instance, just for the fact that we as Christians, we're different. That makes us uncomfortable, right? We want to blend in. We want to be camouflaged. We're different here. And I believe, honestly, that there's a bigger difference. My family and I, and many of you all, we stick out more in Ireland because of our faith than we do of our nationality.
Right.
Yes, I'm an American. Yes, people hear my accent. That sticks out. But hopefully more than that, the way that I live my life, according to scriptures, sticks out even more.
Right.
And being different isn't easy and it isn't comfortable.
Yeah.
Simply just witnessing to people isn't comfortable. Right? Telling them the good news, bringing up in conversation, it's not comfortable. It's not easy. Christian service itself and many other things, these parts of our Christian lives are often uncomfortable. But God has a plan for each one of us. And I don't know where God's going to lead each of you. I don't know what he wants out of your life. Especially you all as you're growing up and different things and God's directing. You've got many, many important decisions before you. Okay? But I don't want to just point it as all of us.
Right.
God's not done with any of us.
Exactly right.
But there's many, many important decisions. And God's got a plan for each one of those.
Right.
And so, even though I don't know where God's going to lead each of us in life, don't be surprised if it involves discomfort.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? The third thing I see about God's plan is that God's plan is always good. It may be sometimes difficult. It might often be uncomfortable, but it is always good. No exceptions. God doesn't just sit up there one day and decide, well, Chris down there, I'm going to make his life be absolute rubbish. Just plotting out up there and saying, okay, Chris, if you follow me, This is what you have to look forward to. And just lays it out to be absolute. No, that's not what God's doing.
No.
God's plan is always good.
Right.
I'm not saying that we always follow His plan. I'm telling you, God's plan is good. If we will desire it, if we will seek after His plan is always good, no exceptions.
Right.
But sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's difficult.
Yeah.
But it's still going to be worth it. And so I don't think that any of the disciples, even though most of them were martyred, okay? I don't think any of the disciples, I don't think Noah, especially not Noah. He wasn't arguing and saying, oh man, I wish I'd never built that boat when it started raining, was he?
No.
He says, that was hard to do, but boy, I'm glad I did it.
Yeah.
I don't think that Noah, I don't think that Moses at the end was complaining and saying, nah, you know, I wish I'd never done that. Or Daniel, or Joseph, or many of the others that we see, I don't think they would complain.
No.
They look back at the end and said, God had a plan. I'm glad I stuck with it.
Yeah.
I love the story of Joseph's life because you see as it goes through, he goes through a lot of times of difficulty. He goes through a lot of times of discomfort. But at the end, as his brothers are there before him, he says, all these things that you put me through, you meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good. He says, God's plan was good, even though it was uncomfortable, even though it was difficult. It was good.
Right.
In the end. And so, God knows what He's doing. And He knows far better than any of us. And it's a shame that oftentimes we think that we can do a better job
yeah.
at planning out our lives and sorting things out than what God can.
Yeah.
But we do, don't we?
Right.
We desire to be easy and comfortable. But as I've said already, God knows that the easy and comfortable is not going to grow us.
Yeah.
It's not going to strengthen us. And it's not going to fulfill us.
Right.
Here's the thing, is that so many people are looking for fulfillment in life. You know, you look at all the books that even the so-called religious guys are putting out. You know, your best life now. You're wanting to be fulfilled. You're wanting your life to be happy. You're wanting it to feel like it's worthwhile. As she said, she sang just a little bit ago, I want my life to count. But the important part, I want my life to count for Jesus.
Yeah.
Everybody wants their life to count. But they want it to happen without any effort.
Exactly. Yeah.
Without any discomfort. Right? Without any difficulty. But I want my life to turn out being good. I want it to accomplish great things. But it's not going to happen without discomfort. It's not going to happen without difficulty. And God knows that. And the life that God has planned for us is going to grow us. It's going to strengthen us. And most importantly, it's going to fulfill us.
Right.
It's going to satisfy us. Maybe it'd be a better word for it.
Yeah.
It satisfies. Because the easy life will not satisfy. Still leaves us empty. God's plan is always good because God is good and He loves us. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 11, he says, just paraphrasing, that earthly fathers know how to give their children good gifts, right?
Right?
How much more does our Heavenly Father, God that is good, know how to give His children good gifts?
Right.
He wants good for us. He wants a good life for us.
Yeah.
Even carrying that across to the illustration with children, okay? My children want an easy life. They would love if all they ever had to do was just eat and sleep and play. They would love that.
Yeah.
But is it going to give them a good life?
No.
I mean, if they had nothing to do besides sit in their room, play games, and have me and Les wait on them hand and foot, they would love that, wouldn't they? Be easy life. But you know what's going to happen to them? Nothing. I mean, get fat and die early. Starve to death if something happens to me and her, right? They're never going to accomplish anything, and honestly, they're going to end up being miserable.
Yeah.
They're going to feel as if their life was completely wasted, and one of these days they'll probably end up in jail. If everything's handed to them and there's never any punishment, any kind of difficulty, any kind of work or service in their lives, things aren't going to go well.
Right.
Likewise for a Christian. If the Lord allowed our lives to be smooth sailing and easy, we're never going to grow. We're always going to remain very infantile in our relationship with God and in our Christianity.
Yeah.
It's never going to grow.
Right.
It's never going to produce anything. We're never going to produce fruit. And so God knows these things and He loves us. So just as I love my children and I won't let them have that life of ease and comfort. Okay? I love them too much to do that. They're going to be disciplined whenever it comes time to. They're going to have chores they have to do. They're going to learn how to do things. They're going to do school. Yeah. I'm not going to allow my kids to remain stupid. Okay? They've got to do these things. Why? Because I want to be a good parent and we serve a good God. And God, as He is serving, or not as He's serving, but as God is working in our lives, He has a desire for us. Right. And there's certain things that come into our life. If we follow His plan, it is going to bring in difficulties. It is going to bring in times of discomfort, but it is going to bring a good life and good results. And so we can follow Him and trust Him because He is good. There is no better life than the one that God has for us. If you think that you can lay out a better life than God can for you, you're sorely mistaken. Mm-hmm. But we try, don't we?
Yeah.
So the first thing we saw here was God's plan. The next thing that we see is there's obstacles that stand in the way. There's always obstacles, isn't there? Because like I said, there's difficulties. There's discomfort. All right? And so there's obstacles that stand in our way. And so we've established that God has a plan, and it's a good plan. We should desire that plan. We should want that plan. That's why we're studying through the Scriptures, why we're learning to have faith in God and trust Him. Right? Because we want His plan for us because we know He can do a better job than we can.
Right.
But there's things that stand between us and that plan. It would be great if we just followed Him all the time. It would be good if everything was just so simple and laid out so easy. But once again, remember I said easy.
Yeah.
It's not easy.
Right.
It's not easy. So there's obstacles that get in the way. And just like the disciples, they had things that got in the way. And I want to look at just a few things as well with these obstacles that we face and how to overcome these. And the first obstacle I see is ignorance. Ignorance is a big obstacle. You ever run into someone that's ignorant? Here's the blessing of ignorance. Ignorance can be taught. Stupidity is permanent. So ignorance is a good thing. I've told my kids before, I said, you're ignorant about this. And they were out offended by it. I said, no, that's a good thing. It just means you don't know yet.
Right.
That's what ignorance means. It's not an insult. Ignorance means there's something that you don't know, but you can be taught.
Right.
There's a cure for ignorance, not for stupidity. And so with ignorance, the disciples didn't have this as a argument, did they? Mm-hmm. Jesus told them plainly, this is my plan for you.
Right.
Mm-hmm. They couldn't argue ignorance. They didn't have that excuse, but sometimes we have the problem with ignorance hindering us from following God's plan.
Yeah.
Many times it's willful ignorance. You know that? Yeah. You know there's such a thing as willful ignorance?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know, but I don't care to know. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to find out. Willful ignorance. And sometimes that's our problem. And so many times it's that we are afraid to seek His will or that we're afraid to do His will because we're afraid of where it may lead us to.
Right.
You know that? Okay. There's many Christians who have never grown, never sought after God's will, never opened their Bible up, never tried to figure out what God wanted for them. They were just content to do what they wanted to do and they wanted to remain ignorant.
Mm-hmm.
But for us in here today, you're coming out to church. Okay?
Right.
And you keep coming. Praise the Lord for that. So you don't want to remain ignorant.
Right.
That's not an excuse, right?
Right.
You're wanting to learn about the things of God. You're wanting to learn and grow. You're wanting to do His will. I have a feeling each one of you want His plan for your life, right? And so it's not going to be a result of ignorance. But like I said, sometimes there is that willful ignorance there. But also I want to say as far as ignorance goes, that sometimes it's because that God doesn't reveal far enough ahead.
Right.
Remember my illustration with Abraham a minute ago?
Yeah.
Abraham says, I got something I want you to do, but I'm only going to tell you about two steps. Don't worry about 10 kilometers down the road. We're just working on two steps right now.
Right.
And how often has it been that, okay, God, if you'll show me what's going to be the result of this choice, I'll follow you. Right? God says, I want you to go to Ireland. Okay, well, what's that going to do in 10 years? How's that going to work out for me? I'm not going to tell you that. I just want you to go. Right?
Right.
We want to know the full picture. It's like if God would just show us the box the puzzle came out of, we'd be good. We don't get that benefit. And so anyway, with that plays into the ignorance as well. And I say, God, I don't know where this is going to lead me to. So I don't know if I want to follow you there. Ignorance, right?
Right.
It's also a lack of faith.
Yeah.
It's also a lack of faith. And so whenever we want the full picture, we're hesitant to follow him, hesitant to trust him. We're ignorant of it. The second thing, and this is what we've already looked at a little bit, is I've actually got three things listed here, but they're very, very closely related. Comfort, complacency, and outright laziness. All right? Comfort, complacency, and laziness. This is an obstacle from following God's plan for your life. Okay? If we desire comfort, if we desire to just... Complacency, by the way, is just, I don't care. I'm content where I'm at. We think, oh, we're content. That's a good... No. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain.
Right.
Not just contentment.
Right.
Okay? And so whenever we're desiring that comfort, that whenever we grow complacent, whenever we're just outright lazy, it's going to hinder us from following God's plan.
Yeah.
Because there is that discomfort, there is that difficulty. It does require effort.
Right.
It does require effort. And so this is the big one for the disciples in this passage, okay? Their comfort, their complacency, their I won't go as far as laziness. But they were comfortable, they were complacent. Things were going well in Jerusalem. As we've looked at this over the past several weeks, things were going well, weren't they?
Yeah.
Many people were being saved, right? And they're like, hey, as long as we're catching fish out of this hole, why don't we move to a different one?
Right.
We're satisfied right here. And so people were being saved. The church was growing. The fellowship was sweet. They were enjoying one another. Why go anywhere else? We're happy here. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Why would they want to change that? You know, if it's not broke, don't fix it. Right?
Right.
And so anyway, we can likewise settle into a routine. We can be satisfied with the status quo. And we can be satisfied with where we're at in our Christian walk and never desire to grow any higher and go any further to do any more for God. And just say, far enough, God. I don't want to get in any deeper than this. And we just kind of set down our anchor right here and say, this is good enough. We become complacent, comfortable, lazy. It's hard to follow God if you're unwilling to move your feet.
You're right.
It's pretty simple, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Jesus said, follow me. Okay, I'm following. He's over there. Follow me. Okay, I'm following. No, you're not. You're not moving your... You know, you got to do something, right?
Right.
But I'm comfortable here. I like being comfortable. But he has something else for us to do. Imagine the 23rd Psalm, and Jesus goes through and says, the psalmist is picturing Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right? Goes through all these things. He leadeth me by the still waters. Anyway, as the sheep is following the shepherd around, the sheep could decide, hey, I'm in the green pastures. I'll just stay here and eat for a while. The shepherd has something else planned ahead of him. Stays in the green pastures, he doesn't get to the still waters.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
Stays in the still waters, he doesn't get to the table, the table that's prepared before him, right? In the presence
right.
of him. And God's leading him along, and he could get complacent in any place and just say, okay, I'm good right here. But God's still leading him. Jesus is still leading him, still got places for him to go. We can't get complacent, we can't get lazy.
Right.
And so sometimes change is just a part of his plan.
Yeah.
Things do change. We don't like change, do we?
No.
Because change is uncomfortable. But sometimes change is part of the plan. Sometimes it requires work. It requires effort. And we'd rather just stay put. Just stay as is than to put forth the effort. But we'll never achieve God's best. You want your best life now? Okay? You follow him.
Right.
And it doesn't mean it's all sunshine and rainbows. So we'll never achieve his best if we are plagued by complacency and laziness.
Yes.
Not going to happen.
Yeah.
The third thing that we see here about the obstacles that stand in the way of us achieving God's plan for our lives is a lack of initiative or a lack of leadership. Okay. As we see the disciples, in verse number 1, I read there just a moment ago again, is that everyone was going in all regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. But in verse number 14, I didn't read that yet. In verse number 14, it says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Philip went first. Many people were getting saved in Samaria. Word gets back to Jerusalem, and the apostles are like, well, maybe we ought to look into that. All right? They were used to following Jesus. The disciples were used to following Jesus. And whenever Jesus left, they lacked leadership. Peter tried a little bit, right? But they lacked leadership in this. And so for us, we need sometimes to see others following God. We need examples. We need people to follow. And so we need to see other people following God, showing us the way sometimes. And this is why it's important for parents to be showing their children. Right? It's important to have a church family where people are encouraging one another and where people are seeing each other following God and God working things out in their lives. That's why we enjoy sharing testimonies and telling people about what God's doing for us. Because as God is leading you in one direction, He's leading me in this direction, all these, and I can tell about the things that God's doing in my life, and you'll hear about that and say, I want God to do things in my life too. Right? And so we are needing a little bit of leadership. It's important to have that. Sometimes, though, it's important that we take the lead just like Philip did. Somebody's got to be a leader, right?
Right.
I'm not a natural leader. I'm not. Sometimes I have to choose to be. And I don't do very good at it. But anyway, sometimes we need to take the lead as Philip did. And in that, we have to lead ourselves. Yeah. You know, the most difficult person in the world to lead is yourself. It is. The most difficult person you're ever going to have to lead is you.
Yeah.
And sometimes we have to do that.
Yeah.
But first we saw that God had a plan. Then we saw that there's obstacles between us and that plan. But it's not all bad news. Okay? The good news is that God deals with us patiently.
Yes.
He does. He deals with us patiently. So we have the disciples. Jesus had given them their marching order, so to speak. He'd say, this is what my plan is for you. This is what I want you to do. And they sat at Jerusalem and said, okay, we'll just stay right here. It's comfortable. We're content right here where it's at. We're just going to stay. There's no one leading us anywhere else right now. We're just going to stay right here. And so, as God desired for them to follow Him in His plan, He had to deal with them. And He has different ways He deals with us. We're not going to cover all of them, but we're going to look at the ones we find in this passage today. And so, as He desires us to follow Him, and He wants to work His will and His plan for our lives because He knows it's what's best for us. And He wants what's best for us. And He sees us there dragging our feet, and He's like, okay, I need to give them a little bit of encouragement because what I have is best for them. If they stay here, they're not going to live up to their potential.
Right.
Okay? And so there's ways that He deals with us to accomplish this. After all, like I said, He's the good shepherd, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the shepherd cares for his sheep. And so we're going to look at just the final three things here in how He deals with us patiently. And so the first thing that He uses is His word. What better thing to overcome ignorance, right?
Yes.
And so His word overcomes our ignorance. And so through His word, we can grow and we can learn. For us as Christians, if we neglect the Word of God, we aren't going to grow. We aren't going to learn. We're going to remain ignorant.
Right.
You're not going to know what God wants out of you. You're not going to know what direction He's leading you in. You're not going to be able to see the things that He desires to change and to direct and to help and to refine because He does it through His Word.
Right.
And so to overcome that hindrance of ignorance, He has given us His word. And so as we learn His will for us from His word, we also learn about Him and that we can trust Him through His word. That's a big thing. Because oftentimes the reason we don't follow Him is because we don't trust Him.
Mm-hmm.
We learn about who He is and how He loves us from His word. Then we trust Him.
Yeah.
And as we trust Him, then we follow Him. And He works His plan in our lives.
Right.
So that is how He deals with our ignorance, is through His word.
Yeah.
By the way, don't be offended at the term ignorance. Just as, don't be offended by it. It's, like I said before, it just means you don't know. But you can know.
Right.
He's revealed himself to us.
Right.
The second thing that he uses is our circumstances. What better way to overcome our comfort, our complacency, our laziness, than circumstances? Right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he used here with the disciples. The disciples are saying, hey, things are great in Jerusalem. Okay, well, just a minute, they won't be.
Yeah.
And about the time they started throwing rocks at Stephen, the other one started saying, hey, maybe it's not as comfortable in Jerusalem as we first thought it was. Maybe we ought to try going, I don't know, to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth.
Yeah.
And so as circumstances started entering in, it started pushing them toward God's will.
Right.
Right. And God also puts circumstances in our lives that will direct our lives and things. And it's not always negative. In our passage that we're looking at today, yes, persecution is a negative thing.
Yes.
Okay. God put that circumstance there to get them willing to go in the direction that he would have them to go. You think about throughout scriptures, the different times that God would bring things into the lives of the people he was dealing with to make them uncomfortable, make them willing to follow. You know, the Israelites would have stayed in Egypt a lot longer if they weren't under cruel slavery.
Right. Oh, yeah.
His plan for Israel was that they finally get to Israel.
Right.
But if everything was just grand in Egypt, they would have stayed there.
Right.
But they started crying out to God because of the cruelty of their taskmasters.
Yeah.
They said, hey, we're ready to get out of here. We're ready to move. Mm-hmm. We're no longer comfortable. And whenever you get uncomfortable, you're willing to do difficult things.
Yes. Yes.
Okay? They work together. You see that with many of the situations that God orchestrates the circumstances.
Oh, yeah.
There's a place, I believe it, I meant to look this up and write it in my notes and I didn't do it. But in the Old Testament, it talks about how the eagle will start whenever, and this is a scientific fact, by the way, but the eagle will start making her her little, what do you call a baby eagle? Her chicks. She'll start making them uncomfortable in the nest because it's kind of like parents today whenever they're providing everything for their kids, they're never going to move out.
Yeah.
The eagle's the same way. She has all the little chicks in the nest and she keeps coming and she keeps feeding them and she keeps providing everything for them, keeping them comfortable, and they're never going to fly, never going to get out on their own. So what the eagle will start doing whenever the chicks get old enough to get on their own, she'll start taking away branches. She'll start taking away the nice soft padding in the nest and start putting rough things in there. And after a while, the nest is no longer comfortable.
Mm-hmm.
And so because the nest is no longer comfortable, they're saying, hey, Mom, how about we try that flying thing you were talking about last week? Go stretch our wings a little bit. Get away from these briars that are digging into us. And so the eagle actually makes her nest uncomfortable to provoke her chicks to fly. Because could you imagine a nest of full-grown eagles that didn't know how to fly, how big of a mess that would be? It's not good for them, so the mama knows to make things a little bit rough, bring circumstances that's going to cause them to move.
Mm-hmm.
They do that. And God will do the same thing in our lives. He'll bring different circumstances, sometimes good, sometimes bad.
Yeah.
But always for our good, to get us to go in the direction that he'd have us to. Mm-hmm. To overcome our comfort and our complacency, to get us willing to follow him. Okay. Whenever the sheep start running out of grass, they're ready to follow the shepherd to the next field, right?
Right.
And so many different examples I could go through. I'm not going to in the script, but there are many of them in Scripture. And so he can give us extra options and opportunities. He can take away options and opportunities
mm-hmm.
to get us to follow him.
Right.
But I will say that it is always better whenever we choose to follow him willingly.
Exactly.
And by the way, I don't want to say that he always does this just because we're stubborn and refusing, like he's dragging us along. Sometimes it is just a guide to get us going and following him.
Right.
Even whenever we're desiring and we want to do what God would have us to do, then he still puts these circumstances in our way. He's still educating us and things to get us to follow him.
Right.
The last thing that I see here, and just one more thing we're done. In overcoming these obstacles, as God works patiently with us, he also uses others. He also uses others. Because we see here that Philip was one of the deacons. He wasn't one of the apostles.
Right.
God doesn't have a hierarchy, but you know that's the way we look at it from an earthly perspective. He didn't use one of the apostles. The apostles were content to stay in Jerusalem. Maybe they had it in mind and said, hey, we are going to be the head of this thing. We're going to be in charge. We're going to be over all of this. And we're going to be sending people everywhere else. And Jesus is like, no, I'm the one that's the head of all this. I'm sending you everywhere else. Right?
Yeah.
They thought they were important. And so anyway, out of all the apostles, they stayed in Jerusalem. And it was Philip. Remember they said it's not meet for us to leave the word of God and serve tables? So he sent the waiter out. The one that was serving tables. And Philip goes down to Samaria and does what God told them to do.
Right.
Sent somebody else. And so Philip went down there, and many Samaritans are believing, coming to Christ. Philip had to help them along just a little bit. In Scripture, we find that Israel's enemies were often used by God, often more in a negative way to guide them. Just as we looked at there a minute ago with the circumstances, but it was other people that brought those circumstances on, right?
Mm-hmm.
That God used those other people. In the time of Judges, it's a great illustration that all of the people were doing wickedly. They were out of God's pathway. God raises up a judge and says, hey, we need to go this way. And delivers them from their enemies and all those things, right?
Mm-hmm.
God used people. But he used Philip to get the apostles' attention. And there in verse number 14, then they finally went to Samaria. But it wasn't until someone else went. And so that confronts lack of initiative or lack of leadership. Is he'll send somebody else to help lead you along, help guide you along. And so God does that in our lives as well to get us on the right track, get us where he wants us to go. And you never know how God may use you in other people's lives. Or how God will use other people in your lives.
Yes.
Just as an example, I can go back to just right after me and Les got married, I believe. That there is a missionary that came through the church that we were going to at that time. And he was presenting the work that he was doing. And he was begging for other people to join in and to work. He says, it doesn't matter what you can do. He says, even if you don't feel like you were called, volunteer. That's what he said. And so anyway, he at that time, God used him to start tugging on my heart and give me a burden and a desire to go somewhere and do something for God. And he says, it doesn't matter your qualifications, your abilities, or whatever. He says, just do something for God. I said, okay, maybe I can do that. I had the list of all the reasons and all the things I couldn't do, but he said, do something. I said, well, sure, I can do something.
Yeah.
And so God used a person, and he kind of lit that fire, and I can go back in my life. That was where it started.
Yeah.
He has a big impact in why I'm here today. God used a person. And so as we were desiring, we said, we're going to go somewhere, we're going to plant churches, we're going to start churches somewhere. We have no idea where to go. I mean, we have the entire globe. Possibilities are endless. Where are we going? And honestly, in my mind, whenever I was thinking about going somewhere as a missionary and things, I was thinking that we were going to go somewhere in Africa. That's where, for some reason, that's where. And so God sends us here and there's Africans. I don't know. Or people from Africa, I can say. And so anyway, as we're trying to figure out where God would have us be, God sends a person.
Yeah.
God sent a couple to our church, and they told about Ireland.
Yeah.
And God used them to impress on our heart where to go.
Mm-hmm.
Leading us along, okay?
Right.
And he uses people. And no doubt there's been times that God's used people in your lives.
Right.
People to direct your steps and to show you which way to go and things. People that you could emulate, even follow as you're going along. Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, he says, follow me as I follow Christ.
Right.
Sometimes it's people that help us, that lead us along, and sometimes you find yourself being the one making that impression in other people's lives. But the big takeaway from all this is simply, God has a plan for you.
Right.
And although at times you may struggle, he will patiently work in your life to bring it all about. If you'll allow him.
Right.
If you'll follow him. And just as a final caution here, I'm not preaching fatalism that whatever God wants is going to happen and he's going to force it to happen. If you desire his will and his plan, if you're willing to follow him, he will lead you.
Right.
But you can look at the nation of Israel down throughout all the Old Testament that God had a plan for them. He was directing them. He was curing their ignorance. He was sending his word to them, right?
Right.
He was sending people to guide them. He was sending circumstances, but often they rebelled and says, I don't care what God wants. I'm going to do what I want.
Mm-hmm.
God's not going to force you. So my encouragement in this, desire God's will.
Right.
Desire his plan. and allow Him to work those things in your life. And God can do so much more than you ever imagine that He can, if you'll allow Him.
Yes.
He's much more, like we said in Sunday school, He's much more involved in your life than what you can imagine.
Oh, yeah.
We think He's distant, far away. He's not. He's close.
Right.
He's far more involved than you can imagine. So, praise God that He is involved in your life.
Yeah.
And desire that He works, and then allow Him to work in your life. And work that will that He has for you.
Yeah.
And He'll do it. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings. Lord, we do thank You for this time in your house this morning. We thank You for Your word that we've looked at today. I pray, Lord, it's been a help and an encouragement to each person that's here. Help us, Lord, to desire Your will, allow You to work in our lives. Lord, as You start bringing things in our lives to get us to follow You, Lord, help us to recognize that and to be willing to go with You, Lord, to do Your will, Your plan. And Lord, I just pray, thank You that You are patient with us, Lord, that You are caring, You're loving, and You're ever-present with us, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, be at the needs of each person in here, do that which is needed in their hearts and lives today. And Lord, be with us as we go throughout this week, Lord, that You'd watch over us, help us, Lord, to be a witness to those we come in contact with. I pray, Lord, that You give us opportunities, Lord, to brag on You, to tell people about You, Lord. And Lord, I do pray You be with our fellowship together this afternoon as well. I pray, thank You for the food, ask Your blessings on it. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.